All right, and I'm going to pray as we get into 1 John. Heavenly Father, as we start this new book of the Bible, written by the Apostle John, I pray, Lord, that it would touch us and that it would affect us, that we would grow in our knowledge of you, also grow in our relationship or fellowship with you, as that is very much a theme within the letter of 1 John. So I thank you for your word, Lord, inspired by your Spirit, and we pray your Spirit would work in our hearts as we study your counsel to us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 John, we're only going to go through a few verses this morning, the first four. Do a little bit of an introduction and go through a few verses. We will touch on Luke chapter 19, the triumphal entry. And with the letter of 1 John, it's very much, it's a call, it's a reminder of love and obedience and truth. There's a strong emphasis on fellowship. Relationship, both in the vertical relationship or fellowship between us and God, and also the horizontal, that fellowship between people, between believers. And this is very important to our daily Christian life, if you will, where is our relationship with God at? Where is our relationship with God's family at? And so I believe we'll have a good time going through the book of 1 John and learning from the encouragement in it. Now, we know we live in unsettled times right now. There seems to be more questions than answers out there, or sure answers, certainly. And it's a reminder that our security needs to be found in the Lord. And we can have security in the Lord. We can have confidence. When it comes to the letter John wrote, in verse 4 of chapter 1, John tells us, he writes that we may have joy, or fullness of joy. And most people do not find joy in uncertainty or difficulty or trials. Things like fear and anxiety are much more common than joy. Of course, what is James tell us in the book of James, count it all joy when you face trials of many or various kinds. So what we experience today, whether it's the coronavirus or whether it's relationship breakdowns or whether it's battles with addiction or perhaps it's a battle with drifting away from the Lord, we need to be encouraged and understand that our joy needs to be found in the Lord. We need to turn to Him. The answer to our situations is to turn to the Lord and find our security there. Trust Him, really. And trust comes with relationship or fellowship, as we'll see it put here in the book of 1 John. And it's hard to trust someone we don't know. Think of human relationships. If we don't really know someone, it's pretty hard to trust them with much. And in fact, how do we begin to trust people? It's usually by step-by-step possibly, most likely, starting with smaller things, you know, building trust in a person's character. And I believe it is very much similar with us and the Lord. We do need to grow in steps of obedience, steps of faith, where we trust the Lord. So we take him at his word and we see that he is faithful. And then time and again, as we do that, we will see that he is faithful. And as we come to the point, where we understand that his word is true, and we read of the Lord in his word, of his works, of his might, of his power, of his grace, all these things, we will grow to trust him more and more. So the book of 1 John is going to remind us of some of the core elements of having fellowship with God and with his people, our brothers and sisters. So it's going to be a good journey through this book. Now, it is Palm Sunday, and you know, we've gone through the counts of the triumphal entry a number of times. And this morning I thought about going through one of the passages that speak of the triumphal entry. But I really believe that the message we have in 1 John is an important one. So I'm going to touch on the triumphal entry because there's we can relate what we're studying this morning to that event as well. So in Luke chapter 19, let's start at verse 37. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." And from there, it goes on in verse 41 to talk about Jesus, and we see him weeping over the state of Jerusalem and their hardness of heart. And of course, Jesus knows what's coming. He knows the crucifixion is coming. He knows they're going to reject him. He knows they will ultimately be judged for that. And I find the triumphal entry, it's interesting on different levels. Of course, one is we see the response Jesus gets coming into the city and the celebration, and the fact that he says, you know, if the people didn't praise me, even the rocks would cry out, which is quite a statement, which points to the glory and honor and worship that the Lord deserves. And at that point in time, and the magnitude of the event, I'd like to, you know, draw our attention to that. He's entering Jerusalem, and it's a few days away from the crucifixion. So the people are celebrating one thing, but of course Jesus knows it's another thing that's going to happen. They're celebrating a king and hoping for victory over the Romans, but Jesus is coming to provide victory over sin and death. And so one of the things I find interesting here is there's a major change in the people between the triumphal entry and the crucifixion. They go from praising to saying, "Crucify him." And as the book of 1 John has an emphasis on fellowship. I was thinking about, Palm Sunday, Jesus entering Jerusalem. And the people, they praised God with their mouth, but really they didn't know who they were praising, I believe, because they turn on him very quickly. And it speaks of a lack of knowing who Jesus really was. It speaks of a lack of fellowship, a lack of relationship. And we know even the disciples at the point where Jesus enters Jerusalem don't fully understand what's going on. But we do know that as events transpire, they do, they have their ups and downs, but ultimately they come back to the Lord and they grow all the more. But the majority of people, Jesus wasn't who they thought he was or should be, and they rejected him. And we live in a time where there's lots of false representations of Jesus, and I believe the safeguard for us to not end up in a place where we have a picture of Jesus that is not correct is to get to truly know him. And that is what we're invited to do. And that's what we'll see John is pointing to at the start of the book of 1 John. And so we are invited to grow in fellowship with the Lord. It's what he desires. Even as he said to the Pharisees at the triumphal entry, even if the people are silent, even the rocks will cry out. I believe in that same sense, the Lord desires greatly to have fellowship with us. So what we're going to look at this morning is a very strong invitation or emphasis on having fellowship with the Lord. Now, we're going to go through the first four verses. I'm turning to 1 John now. And in the Greek, they're one sentence, one rather long sentence. So I'm going to read through the whole thing, and then we'll come back and work through them, through the verses. So, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Notice as John writes, it's not just he himself, but he says we. He was not the only one who spent time with Jesus and knew him well. And that's something to notice right away in this passage, is that John spent time with Jesus. So verse 1 and 2 again. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. Those are all statements concerning the word of life. The life was manifested or revealed, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So it is important to remember that John spent time with Jesus. He did, very much. observe him closely. He interacted with him, as did the other disciples. And having done all this, having seen, looked upon, and looked upon in the sense of closely observed, his conclusion is that Jesus is the Word of life. And the terminology is very similar to the Gospel of John, where he uses this term, the Word, for Jesus. So John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the Word being Jesus. And it very clearly, he very clearly identifies Jesus as being God. He emphasizes his divinity. He'll also emphasize in this book Jesus coming to earth. He'll emphasize his humanity. John is very clear about expressing, declaring who Jesus is, so that there will be no confusion. And in John's time, when this was written, there were different false teachings around that were drawing people away. Some believed in Jesus, but yet they believed in a Jesus that was not human. And we know today there are those that say, well, Jesus isn't divine. He's not God. And so there's all kinds of false teaching. The best way to recognize and avoid being caught up in false doctrines is to know the truth. To know the truth of God's Word. Also to know the truth that is found in Jesus, the living Word. So it's knowing the Word of God, the written Word of God, but the written Word of God is about and points to Jesus, the living Word. And that's where we'll get to the idea of fellowship with Jesus. It's so important as well. And so John is emphasizing who Jesus is. He uses this term, the Word, or logos. And the idea there is, it's important in context, both for those of Greek culture and those of Jewish culture. For the Jews, God was often referred to as the Word because they knew God was perfectly revealed in his Word. And so John says Jesus is the Word, the living Word. For those of Greek descent, their philosophers at that point had spoken for a number of centuries about the Logos, and that being the basis for order and intelligence in the universe. So they had that concept in their minds. And John says, Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Logos. He is God. He was there even back to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. And so the point, Jesus, the living Word, is eternal. He is God the Son. So I look at it this way. It's like John is saying to his readers, you talk about the Word or the Logos, but I can talk about him, but I also know him personally. I saw him, I interacted with him, I observed him closely, the word, the person of Jesus. And really, it's kind of a radical thought, isn't it? Especially if your concept is one that is has a lot of separation between the person and God. Or for the Greeks, it was a concept, but there was nothing personal, nothing really definite about it. But Jesus, the man, that's very specific, very personal, John says. I knew him. And not just knew him, I know him. Now, I believe this can be a struggle for us too. Okay, we know that Jesus died, that he rose, that he's in heaven, he's at the right hand of the Father. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We're invited into relationship. But I believe, and I believe this because I know in my own life, as well as through observation of others, that although we want to know the Lord better, often we also want to keep him at, we might call, a comfortable distance, which is kind of close, but not too close, because, you know, do I really want him? You know, for me to be close to him, I can observe him, like John said. I observed him. I saw him. I looked upon him. My hands have handled, but then the closer I go draw to Jesus, the closer he is to me. And do I really want him involved in everything that I do? You know, he might see me all the time. He sees me all the time anyways, but it's kind of, well, I'm reminded of, my mother laughed at me, I think, when I was little, and apparently playing hide and seek, I thought if I sat in the middle of the room with my eyes closed, no one could see me. But I wonder if it isn't a little bit like that with us and God sometimes, where we go, well, I'm just not going to talk to him about it. Or, you know, if I drift away and I'm sort of ignoring him, you know, he's not observing everything I'm up to or what's going on in my life. And the Lord knows us. He sees us. The thing is, when we have distance, we're just more prone to stray and stray farther, and we're less likely to seek his help and guidance and support as we walk through life. So we are so privileged to know that Jesus is the living word, and that we are invited to draw close to him and involve him in our lives. The thing is, to do so, he'll want to knock down some of the barriers we put up. And we'll look at some of those barriers as we go through the book of 1 John. Right now, it's the declaration of who Jesus is, and then also the invitation to have fellowship with him. Notice the word manifested in verse 2. It means revealed. It means to make plainly known. The life was manifested. The life was revealed, made plainly known. And this is important to understand. Jesus wants to be plainly known. God's word will make him plainly known to us. We can know him in specific ways. He's not a vague, distant God. He is a revelation of the Father. As we see Jesus, we see the Father. The concept of God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, it can be one that'll bend our minds around a bit to fully understand and explain the concept of God as one, but yet distinctly three. I choose to try and understand it in the sense of understand what God's word teaches and believe it, while also knowing my mind is not necessarily capable of fully understanding a being that is far greater than myself. He is my creator. He's your creator. We are the creation. But thankfully, we can see Jesus in Scripture. And he is made plainly known. So, the word manifest, it's used multiple times in the book of 1 John. Another spot where it's used in chapter 2, verse 19, it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, though none of them were of us. Now, I won't get too far into that, other than to say, there in chapter 2:19, John is pointing to the fact that false teachers are also made plainly known. And I just bring it up. It's, you know, it's partly, okay, this is something we'll get to. But also, as Jesus is saying, Jesus is plainly known, can be plainly known to us. As we know him, we will also be able to see those who are presenting a false gospel, a false Jesus. And this is important, to be able to have that discernment. And that discernment comes more from understanding the revelation of Jesus than it does from understanding all the details on all the false teachers. I'm not trying to say it is not a good thing to have some education about false teaching, but it should be an addition to having a solid, solid understanding and relationship with Jesus. And then we will be able to see when someone is presenting a view or a concept or a teaching that is actually going to move us away from Jesus. It's like the Jews of Jesus' day as he entered Jerusalem. They had a picture of who Jesus, the Messiah, was, and it was wrong. And so they missed him altogether. And so we need to be very, I would say, diligent in seeking to grow in relationship with Jesus, the living word, the eternal life, as it says in chapter 1, verse 2. So, as we know him, we will avoid deception and a broken fellowship with Jesus himself. And, of course, we'll cover that more when we get into chapter 2. Verse 3, chapter 1. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So, John has fellowship with Jesus, the relationship. He declares this. And he mentions fellowship on the human level. He says fellowship with us. And then also in the context of fellowship with God the Father, and God the Son. And I find it interesting that he mentions the human fellowship aspect first. He says that you may have fellowship with us. And perhaps he mentions human fellowship first. You know, I say this so you can have fellowship with us. Because there is an element of our fellowship, our relationship with people, even non-believers. There is a part of that that can draw people into fellowship with God. And we call it things like being a light, being salt, being his witnesses. And so there is an element of, as we have relationships with people who are non-Christians or fellowship with them, they get to know us. And hopefully in that process, they get to see something of the Lord, because we have fellowship with him and we are affected by him and we are hopefully reflecting some of his nature to those we interact with. Now, can we have complete fellowship with someone who is not a Christian? Well, it's harder because it's not, as John puts it here, it's not linked to fellowship with the Father and Jesus. But this is the goal, that there would be fellowship on the human level, all in the context of fellowship with the Father through Jesus the Son. So, when it comes to fellowship, it is one of the very important ideas, concepts in John's writing in this letter. It's the Greek word koinonia. It speaks of sharing. It speaks of a communion. It speaks of a common bond, a common life. It speaks, we could put it this way, of a living, breathing, sharing, loving relationship with another. And so, it's easy to say fellowship, and, you know, on one level that could be me having a cup of coffee and talking about the hockey games, which aren't being played now anyways, but, you know, that kind of thing. It's interaction, but it's pretty surface. But when we look at the definition of the word behind fellowship in our text, we see it speaks of something much more than a surface relationship. I'll read it again. It's this idea of sharing, of communion, of a common bond, a common life. Living, breathing, sharing, loving relationships with others. So fellowship, link that to God, to Jesus. Also, in the context of that, then there's fellowship with those in our lives. And specifically, other Christians, others in God's family. And we'll see that as we go through the book of 1 John, the emphasis on this. And, of course, we live just the time we're in right now. When you can't meet together, it's hard on fellowship. It's hard on having things in common. But we'll persevere. Through it, we'll grow stronger, I trust. G. Campbell Morgan said this on the topic: those who have fellowship one with another are those who share the same resources and are bound by the same responsibilities. The idea becomes almost overwhelming when it is thus applied to the relationship which believing souls bear to the Father and to his Son, Jesus Christ. The Father, his Son, Jesus, and all believers have all things in common. All the resources of each in the wondrous relationship are at the disposal of the others. Such is the grace of our God and of his Son. So there's a lot packed into this idea of fellowship. I was struck by his comment. All the resources of each in the wondrous relationship are at the disposal of the others. The Father, the Son, us individually, and then us collectively. So my thought on that, as I contemplated that in studying, was, so a little while ago we discussed, and we have since, we discussed the need to better understand what worship is. The church today, I'll just say the North American church, and we're part of that, I believe we've lost some of our understanding as to what worship is. That idea of bowing before God and truly worshiping him in spirit and in truth. And so we understand the need to grow in that. As I've looked at our text that we have in front of us this morning, I'm convicted that growth in the understanding of what fellowship really is also something we should have on the table. Understanding what is true fellowship. And I believe as we go through this letter that John wrote, it's going to help us grow, perhaps stretch us in that, both our fellowship with God and with each other. It's quite a concept, really. I think we get so used to it, we forget the implications sometimes. I'll speak for myself, I do. But finite man, part of creation, is invited to live in fellowship with an infinite God. And that's the beautiful and really astounding thing that is our privilege under the new covenant. Jesus died on the cross that we might have fellowship with him, that we would have right standing before God the Father. And fellowship would actually be an option. And fellowship for eternity when we think of heaven and spending eternity in God's presence. It's an amazing concept, but it's not just a concept. It's a reality. This is what we are offered. It's what we are given. It is, in fact, our purpose. And when I put it like that, and I'm speaking for myself, when it moves from a concept to a purpose in my mind, it moves from something that is distant to something that is close. And if it's not close with a purpose, if it's not close, then I'm thinking, how can I get close? So I think of it this way. In life, there's many opportunities, and depending where we're at in life, we may be looking at opportunities or lack of opportunities at times, but say if we're looking at different opportunities, we look at it and go, okay, I want to assess the opportunities. And then if we identify something as a purpose, as something to pursue, generally we pursue it. it did strike me that we are created for fellowship with God. This is an opportunity that we are presented with, and it's really, it's more than an opportunity. It's an opportunity in the sense that we have a side to it where we can choose yes or no. But I do believe for each and every one of us here, it is God's will for us that we grow in fellowship with him, that we would grow to know him better and also grow in fellowship with each other. And fellowship, it is closely linked to relationship and that whole idea of a common life and common resources. And we see it other way in other places in Scripture, the idea of being built as living stones. And we're all part of the body. These things are very much linked together in fellowship and this common bond, common life. So, there's something for you to think about this week. Fellowship. Where am I at in fellowship with the Lord, with others? And I encourage you to ask the question, Lord, how can I grow in this? How can we grow in this? Verse 4. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. So do you want joy in your life? I think most of us do. There may be maybe the odd Eeyore out there that's never happy unless they're unhappy. But I've had those days. But who doesn't want joy? A lot of what the world pursues, they pursue because there's a sense of joy or accomplishments or that kind of thing too. They want to be happy. Do you want to be happy? Do you want joy? It's found in relationship with the Father through the Son, Jesus, the living Word, the eternal living Word. And also fellowship with God's people, God's children. We're part of a family. And it's a tragic thing that many lack joy because they have no relationship with Jesus. And so having true joy from the Lord is not possible. It's also tragic, I think, that even in Christian circles, and I'm sure some of us have experienced it at times ourselves even, a loss of joy because while we may be saved, we may believe in Jesus by faith, there's times when we allow things to break the closeness of fellowship with him. It's kind of keeping him at arm's length a bit while still maintaining faith. The lines can get blurry at times. But sin, for instance, can create a barrier. So it's a tragic thing when we get stuck in these places because really fullness of joy is something that we're offered. And it is found in growing in fellowship with God, growing in fellowship with his people. Often there's a lack of joy because of broken fellowship amongst the body of Christ. And I'm sure some of us have experienced that at times. And something I think is tragic is that many seem to accept this as the way it is kind of thing. It is what it is. I'll just carry on in the same way. God has something better for us. A mature fellowship with him and also with his people, our brothers and sisters. It doesn't mean there isn't challenges. It doesn't mean there isn't times when we have to take steps or sometimes someone else does. But the offer is there. And I believe it's important to understand what God's best plan for us is. And John makes it very clear here. He declares it. Fellowship with the Father through the Son and amongst each other. We're going to finish off there in verse 4. Some points to remember from this passage that stood out to me, at least. Jesus is eternal. We know this, but the emphasis is there. It's a reminder. Don't ever forget it. Jesus is eternal. He's God. He's God the Son. He is the physical revelation of God. You want to know what the Father looks like? Look at the Son. It's important to note, too, remember, John knew him. John had a relationship with him. John spent a lot of time with Jesus, and he was convinced of Jesus' deity. And so should we be convinced. Fellowship with God is important. If we don't believe it's important, we will not give it much emphasis in our lives. Fellowship with God's people is important. Again, if we don't think it's important, we won't put much emphasis on it. Both are to be present to have an abundance of joy. Fellowship, relationship, it takes investment. It takes time. We can't just snap our fingers and have these things happen. So, as we set a course to seek the Lord, you know, spend time in His Word, pray, learn about Him, take the steps of faith, like seek Him, take the steps of faith so we grow in trust in Him, obey, see Him come through as we obey. And then as we grow together in this, then the fellowship on a human level grows as well. And often not a perfect process because we're human, but it's one we're invited to. And where God invites us, I believe He also guides us and helps us along the way. And so it's something to persevere with. Because He is good, and He does want us to have fullness of joy. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word and your written word, also Jesus, the living word, that you would send your Son to die in our place is an astounding thing. You love us that much. And as we go through the next days here and the time of remembering Jesus' crucifixion and also His resurrection is coming up, Lord, I pray that we would have a strong sense of your love for us and a desire to grow to know you better wherever we're at. We understand there's always room to grow closer to you. And we also thank you, Lord, that while not perfect, you love us, and you're so gracious to us. And we pray that we would keep the Lord Jesus at the center of our lives and grow closer to you, Lord. We lift up the rest of this day. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of life. We do pray for your protection. We pray for protection from the enemy, protection in the spiritual battle. Also, we pray for health. We pray for our community, our nation, the world, We pray for physical healing, but Lord, even more than that, spiritual healing. We pray that many would come to know you, and Lord, may we be laborers in your harvest. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.